Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
We started a series last week called Understanding Temptation Better. Understanding Temptation Better. And we're doing this so that we can all know that no matter what it is that the enemy throws at us, no matter what it is that the devil comes at us with, whatever our adversary comes at us with to tempt us with, right? That temptation is never so great that we cannot escape it. The temptation is never so great in your life that you cannot escape it. There is always a way out. There's always a way of escape that God has provided for us. How can we know that? Because His Word tells us so, right? I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is going to be a staple scripture. It was last week. It'll be in the next couple weeks, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond or above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay? And so something that we learned last week is that we are all tempted. None of us are exempt from temptation. We are all tempted maybe with different things, and yet we're still tempted with the same things. And the way I tried to bring that across and help you understand that is I talked about something called the three P's. That's what I call it, the three P's. Anybody remember or know what the three P's are? They put it up. You don't have to. Right? Number one is pleasure. Number two is popularity. Number three is pride. That's what I call the three P's, okay? And so those are three categories, but these three categories, these main categories, they can be broken down into hundreds, if not thousands, of subcategories, and somehow, in some way, in a time of temptation in your life, you can most likely trace that temptation back to one of these three P's and find it rooted in that, okay? Why would that be? I'll tell you, because the devil's dumb. Right? Yeah. I like making fun of the devil. I can do that. I can't do that to anybody else, but I like Elijah, when he was calling down fire from heaven, he gave the prophets of Baal a hard time. Yeah. Right? I like giving the devil a hard time. Yeah. Right? Because I know he doesn't have the victory I do through Jesus. So, but he's dumb, right? Now he's cunning, but he's dumb. Yeah. Right? Because his strategy never changes. Now his tactics, his presentations of temptations may change, but his goal is always the same. And that is to take you and I out of the will of God for our lives. He's trying to take us from pleasing the Heavenly Father to self-pleasure. He's trying to take us from a place of obedience to God's word to believing that maybe our own way is better. He tries to take us from relying on and trusting in and putting faith in God's timing to seeking instant gratification. Instant gratification. He wants us to have fleshly satisfaction, not spiritual satisfaction, okay? So for the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at each one of the three P's. We're going to talk about that. And to be able to do that, what we're going to do to better understand temptation is we're going to look at the ultimate showdown between good and evil when it comes to temptation, okay? And so what we're going to do, if you got your Bibles, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to try to follow the footsteps of our perfect example, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read the first four verses today. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. This is what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is an interesting first verse in this chapter. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If You are the Son of God. Command these stones to become bread. But he answered, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here's my first point today, okay? To understand temptation better. My first point is this, be spirit-led. Be spirit-led. Here we have Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 3. He's just been baptized, all right? It says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. It says that the heavens opened and the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then it says right here, right after that, that was the end of Matthew chapter 3, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, right after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus didn't happen to stumble into the wilderness. He wasn't just traveling and got lost and didn't know where to go, but he was led, and he was led by the Spirit there. Why? The scripture tells us to be tempted. Now, that's an interesting verse, right? Let me give you a definition of the word tempt, okay? This is just a definition from the dictionary. To tempt is to entice or attempt to entice someone to do or acquire something that they find attractive, but they know to be wrong or not beneficial. Sometimes it always isn't just that it's wrong, but it's not beneficial. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial to me, right? So it's an attempt to entice or acquire something that they find attractive or know to be wrong or not beneficial. So here is a synonym in the dictionary to the word tempt, to test. So something we must understand is that God may allow us to be tempted and tested, but he doesn't do the tempting. But he will allow it in our life. He'll allow some tests in our life, right? The devil, his minions, this flesh, that's the tempters. That's the tempters, right? Our own desires. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, not the most comfortable surroundings, mind you, to be tested. This is what James says about temptation. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, who endures it. For when he has been approved, or when he passed that test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, listen to this, when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. Man, there's so much meat in that scripture, right? So let me say this. To be tempted is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. James says each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. And then when desire has conceived, or let me put it in a better way we can understand, when you act upon that temptation, when desire is conceived. So when you act upon that temptation, that is when it actually gives birth to sin, and the wages of sin is death. So to be tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, and yet he was sinless. So what we cannot do is we cannot allow feelings of guilt and shame and condemnation and heaviness come on us because we are being tempted. We are all tempted, and we're always going to be tempted as long as we're in this fallen world, because the enemy is always trying to get us to go outside of the will of God for our life. He's trying to draw us away through our fleshly desires. And he's trying to give birth to sin in your life. But listen, this is the good news. You don't have to be led by your desires. You don't have to be led by your flesh. Rather, you can be led by the Spirit of God, And the Spirit of God will eventually change what you desire. Right? So we have to be led by the Spirit of God in our lives, because when we are led by the Spirit of God in our lives, we will be able to endure temptation. And James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, when he passes that test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right, so point number one, it's pretty simple. Be Spirit-led. Be Spirit-led. Here's point number two. Trust the Father's provision. Trust the Father's provision, okay? So we just read in Matthew 4, 1 through 4, the very first temptation that Jesus is going to face here in the wilderness, okay? And it would be simply this. Turn stones into bread for him to eat. So you could actually just read this at face value. You look at it, you say, at first glance, that isn't that bad, right? He was hungry. If you had not eaten for 40 days, you'd be hungry too. He was hungry. But so at first glance, it doesn't look like it's that bad, but let's look at this temptation and let's see what the devil's really saying and what he's really trying to get Jesus to do, what he's really asking Jesus to do. So if you really start to look at it and examine it, this temptation was designed for Jesus to really to begin to doubt and to distrust the Father's provision and for him to satisfy his own needs, his own desires, his own needs. You satisfy them, right? So if we're satisfying our own needs, our own desires, that sounds like it could fall under one of the three P's. Pleasure. Pleasure, okay? Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Satan was tempting Eve with the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm just going to read it to you again. Genesis 3, 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasure, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I'm telling you right now, the devil cannot come up with anything new. He isn't creative, but he is cunning. He's not creative, but he's cunning. And he'll use the same tricks over and over again with different words. So right here, just as he did with Adam and Eve, he's trying to convince Jesus not to rely on the Father's power or provision or even trust what God had already said. But he wanted Jesus to take a shortcut. Just take a shortcut. He did not want Jesus to wait and rely on the Father's timing, but he wanted Jesus to get some quick, easy self-gratification, self-pleasure. So I want you to try to visualize with me and see if this seems strangely familiar to you, okay? I'm going to play the role of the devil in your life from right here, okay? Amanda, don't give me an amen. I'm going to play the role of the devil and see if this sounds familiar to you in your flesh. You have needs, don't you? You have desires inside of you, don't you? You got goals, don't you? Now, time out. I'm not the devil anymore, okay? I want you to know, having needs, desires, and goals, that's not a bad thing. I actually think it's very healthy to have goals, vision, and desire, right? But how are we trying to meet those things, okay? So, back in, all right? I'm the devil again. All of your needs, all of your desires, all of your goals, they need to be met, don't they? Oh, here is a way you could meet that need. Here is a way that you could fulfill that desire. Here is a way that you can reach all of those goals. You don't have to wait. You can do that all on your own. You can be self-pleasing. You can be self-satisfying. You can be successful all by yourself. Let me tell you something. You know how to tell when the enemy's talking to you? When it's all about you. You can do it. And all the while, the Father's probably up in heaven saying, or you could be selfless. Right? Maybe just wait, get yourself out of the way, and I, God, could meet your needs. I, God, could give you the desires of your heart, because I already said I would. I, God, could propel you into the very destiny that I placed upon your life before you were even formed in your mother's womb. So we got to be patient. Wait on the Father. Wait on his timing. And if we wait on him, we won't be disappointed. Listen, I want to tell you this. It's pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult to be a disciple of Christ and be a selfish person. And listen, y'all hear me out. But it's difficult to be a selfish person and actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ. How can I say that? Because Jesus himself pretty much said it. Right? Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." That's called selfless. That's not selfish. "Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." That means you die to yourself, right? In marriage, you got to die to yourself, right? You can't be selfish in marriage or that marriage ain't going to last. You got to be willing to die to yourself. Same thing with our relationship with Christ. We got to be willing to die to ourselves. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." They'll give it up. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. They'll give it up freely. They'll give it up, right? "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let me tell you this. I say this all the time. You will always gain more in the kingdom of God than you give up. So you can give up. If you'll surrender, God will always give you more. I don't know how to explain it other than it's a kingdom principle. Right? You reap what you sow, but he multiplies. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You will always gain more than what you give up in the kingdom of God. Disciples of Jesus Christ are not self-seekers. They're not always looking out for what's best for them and what they may be able to gain for themselves. But disciples of Jesus Christ are selfless givers. They're selfless givers. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." If everything you do is or has become about you, you have become an idol to yourself. I want to say that again. If everything you say or do is about you, then you've actually made yourself an idol in your own heart. And so I'm going to say this and I'll move on. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. You've taken a bite of the fruit of self-pleasure and you need to get over yourself. Okay. Now notice how the devil came to Jesus. Right, he didn't come to Jesus at the beginning of the fast. Right, did you notice that he waited for the most opportune moment to come to Jesus with this temptation? Verse 2 said, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. That should probably be translated hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights, I don't think you're just hungry. You're hungry. Amen. Can I get an amen? Is anybody getting hungry while I'm talking about it? You can be honest. This is the house. Don't raise your hand. Okay. He was hungry. Okay. See, the devil didn't come along on the first day. He didn't come along on the 10th day. He didn't come along on the 20th day or even the 30th day. But he came at the end. Right? At the moment where he was close to completion and at a moment where he thought Jesus would be at his weakest. Right? And he says, "Jesus, oh Jesus, you must be hungry. I know you gotta be hungry. Hey, there's a way you can just satisfy that need. Come on. Well, I know you can do it. You know you can do it. Just do it." And then he says this. This is what's so interesting. He says, if you are the Son of God, you can do that. If you are the Son of God, you can do it, right? So here's this goes into my third point. My third point is this: know who you are. Know who you are. So Satan says, if you are the Son of God, and that's a big if right there. That's a really big if. Because right there, what he's trying to do is he's trying to move Jesus from trusting and standing in faith with the Father to a place of doubt. He's trying to get him to question who he is. And let me tell you something, make no mistake. Jesus could have done what the devil was tempting him to do, right? He had a choice. He really did. He operated in and with the full power and authority of God the Father, and yet he also was fully man as well, okay? And he had a choice to do things his own way or to just stay in perfect unity with the Father. Glorify the Father or glorify myself without him? The devil is trying to bring doubt. If you are the Son of God. But here's what's very interesting to me. If you skip back, I mentioned it earlier, but if you skip back just a couple of verses from where you read that, Matthew 1 through 4, right? He says, if you are the Son of God. You go back just a few verses. You go back to Matthew chapter 3, specifically verse 17. This is 40 days before this temptation. This is what it says. This is Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father had already announced from heaven, split the skies and announced from heaven, and he established Jesus Christ was and is my Son. He is the Son of God. But the devil tried to bring doubt to that. And the very same thing goes with us. Everything in this word, the very words of God, it tells us who we are and that we are his beloved. That we're loved, that we're cherished, that we are his children, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the devil comes and tries to bring shade and doubt to that. Well, if God really loved you, he could have healed you. If he really loved you, if you really were his child, he would have healed that family member. If he really cared, you probably wouldn't be going through all that you're going through. Would a good father let his child have to deal with what you're dealing with? Satan is always trying to cast shade and doubt. And what is he doing? He's trying to bring separation between you and God. That is his ultimate goal, separation between you, right? He's trying to get us to go against the word of God and the will of God for our life. So he says to Jesus, okay, If it is true that you truly are, if you are indeed the Son of God, just turn the stones to bread. Prove that that is a true statement. Now, let me bring it home and kind of make it relative to us. It would be kind of like him coming to us and saying, well, are you saved by works or are you saved by grace? And to which we should happily answer and reply, grace, grace, it's amazing grace, 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 it's amazing grace, right? It's all by grace. It's by grace through faith. We're saved by grace, right? That's it couldn't be more clearer in Scripture than that, okay? But then the enemy will say, oh, good, I'm glad you know that. That's true. That's what the Word says. Well, if that's the case, then prove it. Prove it. If it's by grace and not works, then it shouldn't bother you to do this. If it's by grace and not works, it shouldn't matter if you do this, because look, there's grace. Just do it and grace will cover it. Grace will cover sin. So sin as much as you desire. You have grace, so works don't matter. Go ahead and do it. You know what we should say to that? What Paul said, Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The King James Version says, God forbid. God forbid it. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? So what Satan is trying to do with temptation is create separation. He's trying to get us to go against God's word and what God has already said, his will for your life. Now, the obvious thing here is Satan is trying to get Jesus to meet a legitimate need. It's a legitimate need. What could actually be wrong with that? He's just trying to get him to meet a legitimate need. Here we go, devil again. You need to be loved, don't you? You need to be appreciated. It doesn't seem like you're being loved and appreciated the way you should be with who you're with right now. Oh, you know, he seems pretty nice. I bet he would appreciate you. Oh, she seems so graceful. She would be so good to you. Why don't you try to be loved and appreciated over there? He's cute. She's hot. What's wrong with that? That's a need. You need to be loved. What the devil is saying to Jesus is the same thing that he says to us, right? Why starve to death? Why starve to death when it's within your power to fulfill your desire? I'm going to say it again. Why starve to death when it's within your power to fulfill your desire? Doesn't God want you to be happy? Well, do it then. If it makes you happy, if it makes you feel better, if it makes you feel good, do it. Let me tell you something. I do genuinely believe, according to his word, that God wants us all to be happy. I believe that wholeheartedly. But I can tell you this, I don't find that as clearly in his word as I do. He wants us to be holy. Be ye holy. For I, your God, am holy. Man, I felt something when I said that. He wants us to be happy, but he also wants you to be holy. And I tell you, holiness will lead to happiness. Satan's goal is always to elevate your wants, your needs, your desires to a place that is above honoring God and his word. He makes it sound and he makes it seem like he cares for you and he cares for your needs so, so much. But I can tell you, he don't give a flip about you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to see destruction in your life. He's in a battle for your soul and he wants to see you in eternity in hell. You think he actually cares? No. He wants to destroy you. He's out for destruction. He doesn't want to see your needs met. He just wants you to see and elevate your needs. He wants you to think that your needs are more important than what God's already said. More important than God's word. You know why? Because the word of God is the very thing that we use to fight temptation with. And if he can get you to decide in your own heart and mind, my needs, my wants, my goals, my desires are more important than God's word, he's got you hook, line, and sinker. Look what Jesus said and how he fought off the temptation. Verse 4. But he answered, Jesus answered and said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, he's quoting that from the Old Testament. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. That's where it was originally written. So he's quoting the word. Jesus was the word become flesh, but he knew the word. He knew what was in it, right? John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. It goes on to say in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Son, of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the word become flesh, but he also knew the word because he quoted it. How do you expect to quote the word if you never read it? If you never read it, you never know it, and you can't quote it. It is written. You know what that means? You know what Jesus was saying to the devil right there? It is written. He was saying, you know what? It's final. It's not open for discussion. It's not to be added to. It's not to be taken away from. But it is already written, and God has already spoken. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by will no means pass away. That's Jesus talking. Let me tell you something. His word never gets old. It never goes out of date. It never loses its power. It never loses its authority. It never returns void. It does not lie, but it accomplishes everything it's sent forth to do. That's his word. Manny, you can come. I'm getting ready to close. We got to know who we are. We got to know who we are. I went through it, and I put a ton of scripture in here just to tell you who God's word. And this is a snippet. This is a snippet of who God says we already are. I want you to know who you are before you leave here today. Know who you are. That's right, Wayne. You're a child of God. That's my first one. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Confirmation. You're a child of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Somebody say, I'm a child of God. You're a branch. What does that mean? You're an extension of Jesus Christ himself. You are an extension of Jesus Christ himself. Say, I'm a branch. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm so glad we got him. Because with him, we can do all things. All things are possible, right? Say this. Say, I'm a friend of God. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, I'm a friend of God. John 15:15, but I have called you friends. For all the things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Say, I'm justified. Say, I'm redeemed. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Somebody say, I'm an heir of God with Jesus. With Jesus. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Praise God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Somebody say, I'm accepted. I'm accepted, right? Romans 15, 7. It says, therefore receive or accept one another, just as Christ also received or he accepted us to the glory of God. Somebody say, I'm a temple. You are a housing place for the Holy Spirit of God. You are a housing place. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you. It dwells inside of you. What higher honor that a part of the triune Godhead chooses to come and live in earthen vessels, jars of clay. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Somebody say, I'm a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I'm not a citizen of heaven when I get to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven right here and right now. I've been grafted into the family. I'm an heir. That stuff belongs to me. Jesus said he got a mansion prepared and waiting on me. I already got it. It's waiting on us. He's prepared a place for you. Say, I am chosen. I am holy. I'm beloved. Colossians 3:12, therefore as the elect of God or the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Like I said, this is just a sampling. This is just a sampling of everything that the Word of God says we are. There are scriptures upon scriptures upon scriptures upon scriptures upon scriptures. I could sit up here and we could read them all day. That tell us how much God loves us. It tells us how he actually looks at us, how he sees us. Who he calls us. Why? He put it there so we can know who we are in him and to him. He wants us to know. Why does that matter so much that we know who we are in him? Because when the tempter comes and says, if you really are a child of God, then do this. Just like he did with Jesus, right? Then like Jesus, we can live and respond in the confidence of what the Father has already said to us and about us. We got nothing to prove to the devil. we can really just rest in the fact that we are sons and that we are daughters of the living God, the creator of the universe. Why? Because he said so, and he sent his son to make a way. You're a son and a daughter. You got to know who you are. It is written. How do you know who you are in God? Because it is written. He already said it. I pray this morning that we would not be self-pleasers. I pray that we would be Jesus-pleasers. Jesus-pleasers. That we would follow his example. And when this flesh or the tempter comes with all these desires and these temptations of pleasure, let us be able to say, it is written. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, longest chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 119. But in Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, your words have I hid in my heart. Some translations say, your words have I treasured. I've treasured them in my heart that I might not sin against God. Do you know his word? If not, today is the day. Get started. I gave you some samplings. Get in there. Start reading what he says. Know who you are. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. I want to ask you some questions this morning. Y'all stand to your feet with me. Your words have I hidden in my heart. I've treasured them. So I don't sin against you. Couple questions. If you would just bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me ask you, where's your focus been? Has it been on you, yourself, self-pleasing, self-gratifying, self-pleasure? Where's your focus? Have you become an idol to yourself in your own heart? And that, listen, that's not a condemning statement. I can stand up here and admit there's been times in my life that's been me. And I'm not so proud to say that couldn't happen to me again. I pray all the time, Lord, more of you, less of me. Like John the Baptist, more of you, less of me. But maybe just because the cares and the trials of life, the focus has gotten more off pleasing the Father, and it's become self-pleasure. Where's your focus at? If you could just be honest this morning and say, Pastor Andrew, I can tell you my focus has not been on Father-pleasing. Whether it's self-pleasing or any other kind of pleasure, it's somewhere else. If that's you, would you just throw up your hand, put it right back down. I see them across the room. I appreciate your honesty. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've caught myself being impatient. In life, just in life in general, in trying to achieve my visions and goals, maybe you've been tempted to do things you know necessarily are maybe not just wrong, but they're not beneficial. And you've been taking shortcuts, or you're tempted to take shortcuts to meet your own needs, your own desires, your own goals, your own wants, instead of just waiting on God. Maybe you found yourself being impatient here in the house of God. Again, no condemnation. It's just, you find yourself, another song, or when's he going to shut up? He's been preaching for 35 minutes, being impatient. Maybe you found yourself at a place of impatience. You know, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, which means impatience isn't. Maybe you found yourself impatient. If that's you, just throw your hand up. In any area of life, I've been impatient. Here's my last one. Actually, last two. Are you treasuring his word in your heart to to the point that it can help you fight temptations when they come. What I mean by that is, are you able to use the sword of the Spirit? That's what it says the Word of God is. Ephesians 6, it says the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when it says the Word of God, it says rhema, which means the spoken word. Doesn't mean carrying your Bible around. It means treasure it in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the rhema word, which is the spoken word of God. Are you treasuring, are you hiding His word in your heart enough that when temptation comes, you're able to say it is written? If you're here and you say, I need to do better. That's the word for the year. I need to do better. That's okay. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. I need to do better. Yeah. I want everybody to look at me. I think we all can do better in areas, right? So I'm not up here preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. I preach this to myself. I soak my computer with tears. Because sometimes as I'm writing these notes, the conviction of God rests on my heart where I've been out of focus, where I've gotten impatient, or I haven't spent enough time like I need to. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. We're in this together, right? But my question is this morning, would you allow God to lead you by His Holy Spirit and let Him spend some time with you this morning in this altar? They're getting ready to sing. And if you raised your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, I just want you to come up here and be strengthened. Be strengthened. We're going to get to this at the end of this series, but you know, in the account of Luke with the temptation of Christ, it says when the tempter left Him, it says angels came and ministered to Him and strengthened Him. Maybe you're dealing with some temptation of self-pleasure in your life and you feel weak. You're tempted in a certain area. If you feel weak, come here and let the Holy Spirit and God's angels strengthen you this morning. Amen? So they're going to sing, come and let the Lord do His thing.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.